Acts chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, so that's the house of Israel, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them, that's the house of Israel, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, which is the house of Judah. And put no difference between us, that's the house of Judah, and them, the house of Israel, purifying their hearts by faith. And I think you'll understand this scripture more after the sermon is over. But I'm going to begin with the Roman Catholic Pope came to America this week. At the same time, the Unholy Father dropped in on the nation's capital. It's quite an event because the Jews were celebrating their holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, which was from last Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening. And the Muslims were celebrating one of their two most important festivals, from Wednesday evening to sundown Thursday. For Muslims, the event meant choosing between over-serving their holiday and listening to the Pope's address to Congress, which was pushed back a day to avoid Yom Kippur. Did you know that? Eid Adha, also known as the Feast of Sacrifice, marks the willingness of Abraham to comply with God's request to sacrifice his son, that's Isaac, as well as the end of Hajj, the period when Muslims make pilgrimages to Mecca, Saudi Arabia. At this year's Hajj pilgrimage, at least 717 people were killed and more than 850 injured in a stampede outside of Mecca. Hundreds of thousands gathered for the rite, where pebbles were thrown against three stone pillars representing the devil. Now, Jewish staffers at the White House had to choose between observing Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, when traditionally Jews spend the day fasting and participating in religious services. They left something out of there. I'll talk about it later. And being there when the Pope visited with President Obama. Rabbis and other religious Jews weren't there among the thousands who welcomed Pope Francis to Washington, D.C., the first place he came. Now, a few relationships in the United States political history have changed more over time than between United States presidents and the Roman Catholic popes. Once they were totally avoided. They didn't meet at all. Now President Obama is the 11th consecutive president to have a meeting with the Pope, beginning with President Dwight Eisenhower, 11 in a row. Before the string of 11 consecutive meetings of the presidents with the Pope, there was only one president who ever met with the Pope. That was the Jewish-controlled President Wilson in 1919. He met the Pope in Rome after signing the Versailles Peace Treaty, which ended World War I. For over a century after George Washington became president in 1789, the idea of a president meeting with a Pope would have been unthinkable, let alone would have happened. The Pope had been kidnapped and taken to a foreign land in the early years of the 1800s by France's leader, Napoleon. The Roman Catholic Church had suffered a deadly wound. It was during this century, the 19th, that there were anti-immigrant sentiments focused on Roman Catholics. with popes portrayed as, look at this, portrayed as manipulative leaders of a mysterious fringe religion. Anti-Catholicism helped the basis of the Know Nothing political party that ran candidates during the 1840s and 1850s. Times change gradually. By the way, I got that information from the United States newspaper, USA Today. Times change gradually as more immigrants enter the country and Catholics form large blocks of voters. Popes had lost the earthly political power they had amassed in centuries past, when they were literally the rulers of kingdoms and began to be seen more as spiritual leaders. But this papal boon was healed when the Italian government and the Vatican signed the Lateran Concordat of 1929, reestablishing the political power and diplomatic standing of the Catholic Church. It was at this time that, quote, the Pope is again an independent sovereign ruler, as he was throughout the Middle Ages, through his temporal realm established today, which was February the 11th, 1929, is the most microscopic independent state in the world and probably the smallest in all history. That was 13 years before I was born when that happened. It took me almost 70 years to find out when it happened. Here's a picture of the signing. Benito Mussolini, the Italian, reads his credentials prior to signing the Lateran Treaty on behalf of King Victor Emmanuel III. Cardinal Gasparri, seated, signed on behalf of Pope Pius XI. Did you know that for 59 years, the Pope is a virtual prisoner in the Vatican, never leaving the Vatican until the pact was signed, resolving the Roman question? Now, there is a scripture that refers to this. It's Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Newspapers at the time even proclaimed the wound to the Vatican as healed. Here is an article from the February 12, 1929 edition of the San Francisco Chronicle. The pet met in Cuba before coming to the United States. It is interesting to note what Raul Castro, Fidel's brother, said after visiting with the Pope. As you know, the Cuban government has generally been hostile to religion since Fidel Castro's communist revolution installed an atheist government on the island nation. But Raul said that he was considering returning to Catholicism. Rome is nothing more than a glorified pagan church with all the ceremonies and rituals that the people love. The Jesuit, he's a Jesuit. If you don't know what a Jesuit is, refer back to some of our sermons. Xavier University is a Jesuit college. John Boehner is from a Jesuit high school. The Jesuit Black Pope gave the message that, quote, we, the people of this continent, are the are not fearful of foreigners. He could have said strangers, couldn't he? Which is in direct contradiction to the words of our Savior. The Pope is an Antichrist. Notice the picture where the Pope faces a crowd from the Capitol. Now, after he spoke at the Congress, he went out to the balcony. This picture is quite amazing. He was the first Pope to address a joint meeting of Congress. First one. Now, I want you to look at what the Pope is looking at. Does anybody see what he's looking at? Here's the Pope right here. It's the same thing he looks at when he stands on the balcony of the Vatican. There's the obelisk. Remember in the Vatican, the obelisk? He stands on the balcony, looks at that. He's standing looking right at that obelisk. A large obelisk, which is the religion of Egypt and Babylon in the world today. Well, there's the Pope. Look at all those people. There is another group that is celebrating special holy days during the Pope's visits. Now, what group is that? It's the holy days of the people of the covenant. God always performs special events on his holy days. For example, I'll give you a few. The birth of our Savior, Tabernacles. The death of the Savior, Passover. The resurrection of the Savior, the waving of the barley sheaf during Passover, and the beginning of the major growth of the gospel message was at Pentecost. September 27th, which is today, is the first day of Tabernacles. It is an 8-day feast time commanded by our God. Next Sunday, October 4th, the Feast of Tabernacle ends. Israel kept this feast day along with Passover, Pentecost, and trumpets. It was during this time, Tabernacles, that Jesus was born. His real birthday. What were the conditions like when Jesus was born? Well, the Judeo-Christians, which all of us, I guess, were at one time. We're all Judeo-Christians. Believe that the Jews are the chosen people of God, because they, the Jews, would give birth to the Savior who'd become the Savior of the entire world. I listened to an hour-long sermon on the Sodomites given by Baptist preacher Stephen L. Anderson, and it was very good. But there was one part that he said something wrong, and it wasn't very long. He said when he was discussing Psalm 81 that when you use my people in the Old Testament, it doesn't refer to saved people. It refers to the nation of Israel, meaning the nation of the Jews, as being God's people. The Old Testament, the Jews, the New Testament, is Christians, or saved people. And he gave the verse, it's Matthew 21:43. He then quotes, God said that the kingdom of God would be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The implication is that in the New Testament, the phrase my people refers to all saved people from every race on the planet. It's all part of the substitutionary replacement belief that the Gentiles, meaning everyone except the Jews, have replaced the Jews as God's people. Now, Tex Mar says the same thing. He takes the kingdom from the Jews and gives it to Christians. Christians who are, and I'll quote Tex Mar, chosen out of many nations, and spiritually are born again. In unity, all who are Christ chosen are the people of God and are precious in his sight, whether they be Jew or Gentile, German, African, Asian, Latino, Arab, English, or Italian, Only spirit matters. Since verse 45 says the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. He implied that the kingdom of God was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentile church. This is typical Baptist doctrine, but it is wrong. It says that it's taken from you and given to a nation. A nation that brings forth the fruits thereof. Well, who is that nation? The problem is that the main churches of Christianity today don't know who the house of Israel is. They assume that they know. They believe they are all a part of the Jews. That the house of Israel is not even called Jews in the most corrupt of the Bible translations. Most of them don't know that they, the house of Israel, were divorced by God for 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Most are not aware that they were separated from the house of Judah for centuries before both kingdoms were taken into captivity. And Israel rejected God from being their king. He one time was their king. They rejected him. They were given monarchs like the other nations had. The first king was the people's choice to be king. It was the very tall King Saul. And after he was killed in battle, it was the God-appointed King David. God had given to David the scepter of the Abrahamic covenant. Did you ever hear him say the divine right of kingship? Person's king because of the divine right? If he's of David, it was true. God had broken up the rewards of the Abrahamic covenant. Instead of giving just one person all the attributes, he divided them up to several descendants of people. The birthright he granted to Manasseh and Ephraim, the son of Joseph. The scepter he granted to the descendants of David, and the priesthood was given to the descendants of Levi. He said that only descendants of David would rule Israel. The third king over Israel was King Solomon, one of David's sons. It was during the fourth king of Israel, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, that the separation occurred. The house of Israel and the house of Judah split and became two separate kingdoms. Now I've got a whole list of differences between them. They had separate kings. Judah was the line of David. All their kings were from David. Israel, anyone from the 10 tribes. They had a separate priesthood. In Judah, it was the line of Levi. In Israel, it was the lowest people from the 10 tribes. They had separate places of worship. Well, in Judah, it was God's temple in Jerusalem. Israel, they built two new places. One in Bethel, and one in Dan. There were separate armies. One was the army of God. The other was the army of an apostate land. Separate gods. The Lord, who saved them out of Egyptian slavery, and the golden calves that their king made into gods. Special feast days, Passover, Pentecost, temples, and tabernacles. Similar feasts, but celebrated on different days than the real ones. They had separate destinies. The sepulcher was Judah, the birthright was Israel. Separate capital cities. Jerusalem was Judah's, Samaria was Israel's. Separate laws. Judah had the laws of God. Israel had man-made laws which copied the statutes of the nations who the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. These are just a few of the differences. Do you know that these two houses even fought each other and were at many times bitter enemies? None of the 19 kings of the house of Israel were called good. Each one was worse than the previous one. They had two special places of worship. Each place had in it a golden calf, one at Dan, the other at Bethel. They forsook the laws of God, began making and keeping their own. And soon they were full-fledged Baal worshipers when Elijah came on the scene. The house of Judah retained kings from David's family line as previously prophesied by God's prophets. Along with the kings from David's line, they had ordained Levitical priesthood and maintained worship at Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, God's place of worship. They were two very separate kingdoms. The house of Israel rejected David's line of ordained kings and set up its own kings, but not from David's lines. How many kings were there who ruled over the house of Judah and the house of Israel? The answer is either 42 or 43, and I'll explain that difference a little bit. Here's the kings of both houses who did evil. Saul, Solomon, Jeroboam, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, Rehoboam, Abijam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimrah, and Timri and Omri. That's why it's 42 or 43, because half the people supported Timri, and the other half the people supported Omri. And that was that way until Timri died. Then Omri became the king of Israel. Followed by Ahab, Azazim, Jehoram. There's two Jehorams. One was the house of Israel, the other from the house of Judah. Very confusing when you read the scriptures, let me tell you. Ahasuerus, Jehu, Ether, all the way down to 33 Zedekiah. The kings of both houses that did good. David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoz, Amaziah, Ezuziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah, nine good kings. I would say the average Christian, if they would ask to name the kings of Judah and Israel, could probably name five. You ask them to name who the players are, and since they read, they probably name the whole roster. You see, they're not taught. Scripture means nothing to them. The kings of the house of Israel are in blue. Now go back up to the evil kings. Go back a page. Go back another page. Another page. That's the first king of the house of Israel. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. On down the line. Look at the good kings. Next. Not one of them in blue. All from the house of Judah. All the kings of the house of Israel were called evil in the Bible. In fact, each one was worse than the previous. It got so evil that God said he would divorce the house of Israel, who is the birthright kingdom, and that he would cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel, Hosea 1:4. The house of Israel didn't follow God's laws. They soon became outward Baal worshipers. They put the men of God into hiding. As I read this to you, it kind of seems like it is today. We don't have a sign out in front. We're kind of, in a way, kind of hiding a little bit. They followed the statutes of the nations. Abortion, miscegenation, same-sex marriage. It's the law of the land. You have to obey the law of the land. Whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fortified city. And they set them up images and idols in every high hill and under every green tree. We're almost ready to worship the green tree. And they burned incense in all the high places, as did the nations whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, For they serve idols of which the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. You think the same thing's happening now? Think that God is not getting angry? The house of Israel went into captivity because they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations who were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made them melted images, even two calves, and made an idol and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. That all came from 2 Kings chapter 17. So for 210 years, Israel and Judah were enemies. Judah could not even eat with the majority of Israelites, for they had different gods. Judah was circumcised. Israel eventually was not. Judah worshipped on the feast days. Israel worshipped on different days. See, America worships on different days for the birth of Jesus Christ. Different days for the death of Jesus Christ. The house of Israel set up its own priesthood and places of worship not ordained by God through the law of Moses. The house of Israel operated outside of the Vedic line of kings. What did that mean? From after the death of Solomon until the house of Israel had been in the Assyrian captivity for over 100 years, God was no longer ruling over the house of Israel through the Davidic kings. But a strange thing happened. For after the house of Judah went into captivity, they lost their Davidic king. While the Davidic king's daughters went to Spain and Ireland and became king over the people who made up the former house of Israel. For over 7 centuries, the house of Israel and most of the house of Judah had been kicked out of the promised land for disobedience. In fact, the Bible says that God showed no mercy to the house of Israel, but he did to the house of Judah. What did that mean? He divorced the house of Israel, and he reacted to the repentance of the king of Judah and spared Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, who he destroyed himself as they were waiting to attack Jerusalem. But a little over 100 years later, the house of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. After close to a lifetime, less than 50,000 Judahites returned to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, under orders of King Cyrus and Xerxes, to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple of God. But where was the house of Israel? They were still divorced and dwelling in many lands. Syria, Greece, Syria, Italy, England, France, Spain, Ethiopia, and so on. The main core of the house of Israel was beginning to make their journey to the northwest, to the islands of Europe and to Europe itself. They were cut off from the promises of the covenant. They were like a foreign people who were separate from the house of Judah. And what happened to the house of Judah during these 700 years? Not much better. Most of the house of Judah had been taken captive by the king of Assyria during the same time that he took captive the majority of the house of Israel. But the remnant of Judah, who was residing at Jerusalem for safety, repented. And God gave them his grace, And the army of Assyria fought among themselves and fled from Jerusalem. Their days as being the number one power in the world were over. The remnant of the house of Judah remained as a kingdom for about 135 years until they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah was one of God's prophets, and he was put in jail for treason when he told the king that he should surrender to the Babylonians. In fact, he said that that was the only way he could save the city and himself. Well, the king and the vast majority of the people did not believe what Jeremiah had said. The house of Judah was taken captive to Babylon, while a remnant remained with Jeremiah in Judah. But soon a revolt happened, and the people were afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar would do when he found out that the governor that he had appointed had been murdered. So the people asked Jeremiah what God would have them to do. Jeremiah told them to tell them to stay. But they didn't believe him, and they left to go to Egypt. Why would you ask someone, what does God tell us to do? And he tells them, I don't believe you. They took Jeremiah and the king's daughters with them. While in Egypt, the women of the house of Judah were continuing the evil practices in Egypt, which had caused them to be driven out of their homeland. I wonder what that was. Jeremiah informed the men who knew that their wives were practicing the worship of the Queen of Heaven that none would escape, nor would they return to the land of Judah. Then all the men who knew their wives had sacrificed to other gods, together with other women, stood up and shouted loudly that they would not listen to Jeremiah's words. Talk about hecklers. They heckled Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen to his words. They declared their intention to continue to offer sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out oblations in her honor as they did in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Be a good topic for the old Pope to give. Jeremiah's appeal was of no avail, for the people declared that they were going to keep the oath that they made the sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. You see, they should be that strong for the covenant that God made with Abraham. When they did this, even in Judah, they had plenty of food and prospered. No harm came to them. They said it was only after they had ceased these practices that they were at the mercy of the sword and famine. You believe that? The women declared they had the consent of their husbands in the things they were doing. Well, the prophet answered by saying it was because of these practices committed in Judah by the king and the people that the sword had come, for God had not forgotten their evil doing. Jeremiah then addressed the people and the women who had vowed they would continue the sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven and pour out libations in her honor in spite of all that he said. See, if Mark went to Washington, went to Philadelphia and preached the sermon, so this Pope is an Antichrist, then people still take the Mass. They would pay a bit of attention to what Mark's saying. They didn't pay attention to all that Jeremiah said. He told them to keep their word and carry out their vows, but listen to the word when the judgment pronounced upon them. Jeremiah 44, 26 and 27. Quote, "Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord." See, when Jeremiah spoke, he said, this is God speaking. "All Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there be an end of them. Now I got a parenthesis. Keep in mind, there's a Roman Catholic high school that I drive past almost every day to work. The church right next to the school is called Mary, Queen of Heaven. How blasphemous is that? The Roman Catholics worship Mary, the mother of Jesus, as the Queen of Heaven. The Bible says that their church is the great whore. America is disgraced by her worship of the church's Antichrist. Following this judgment was the promise that a remnant would escape from the land of Egypt. This promise should have immediately placed every scholar on guard against committing the error of assuming Jeremiah perished in Egypt with his mission unfulfilled. When the remnant escaped from Egypt, those who remained would know that God's word spoken by Jeremiah was true. And the sign would be given that the punishment of which the prophet had spoken was coming upon them. Jeremiah had been constrained to go down into Egypt against his will. There he denounced those who had fallen away from God, the God of Israel. This made them ostracized by the majority of the remnant of the house of Judah who dwelt in Egypt. So much for democracy. This perhaps contributed to the later secret flight that he and the small remnant evidently left Egypt before the remnant of the house of Judah were aware of their disappearance. The prophet had shown the outcome of the internal conditions existing in Egypt, for the spirit of rebellion was present. The fulfillment of this, his prophecy that Pharaoh Hophra would die by the hand of his enemy came in the death of this Pharaoh, who was slain by his general Amenes. Extensive plans had no doubt been made by Jeremiah for the escape from Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was friendly with him, and the king had made contact with Amenes, whom he confirmed as Pharaoh before he withdrew from Egypt, clothed in the spoils of this ancient land. In the general confusion resulting from the invasion of Egypt, Jeremiah, with the king's daughters, Barak his scribe, and a few others, quickly slipped out of the country, unobserved and unnoticed, for the Lord God of Israel had still more work for him to do, to build and to plant. The major portion of the house of Judah had been taken captives of Assyria, and over 100 years later in Babylonia. Ezra and Nehemiah were granted the permit to lead a small group of the remnant of the house of Judah back to Jerusalem to both rebuild the city and the temple. While there, they were faced with the serious sin of miscegenation which they had to deal with. The solution was for the men to leave their strange wives and mongrel children. And I talked about that the last sermon. And then there was the terrible decision of the house of Judah to allow Edomites to join them if they promised to obey their laws. So the Edomites became circumcised and soon controlled the economic and political aspects of their kingdom. So the Edomites became circumcised and soon controlled the economic and political aspects of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus was born. So when Jesus was born, what was it like for his people? The majority were divorced from God for over 700 years. And his own tribe of Judah was not too faithful either. Maybe this is a reason that he bypassed all the religious people when he chose his disciples. Did you ever think about that? He ignored all the Levites. He picked at least four fishermen and a taxman. All of the tribe of Benjamin except for Judas. He didn't even live in Judea because he knew that the Jews would murder him. He lived in the northern region of Galilee, where part of the 10 tribes of the house of Israel dwelt. Isn't that strange? He lived in the land of the house of Israel and not the house of Judah. Baptist preacher Steve Anderson and Tex Mars took their quote from the parable of the husbandman. The Edomite Jews and bad figs of Judah and Levi are charged with the guilt of the persecutors. Most striking of all are the verses dealing with their treatment of the heir, whom they slew that they, quote, might seize on his inheritance. That's why they killed him. They wanted the inheritance. He showed that the Jews not only demanded the crucifixion of Christ in order to get rid of him and his teaching, but also that they may take full charge of his kingdom and prevent him from doing what? Reigning on the earth. Well, killing. It does show that the Jews were not a part of the Abrahamic covenant, as they had to seize the inheritance by murdering the son. In the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the horrors attending this event fully justifies the word miserably in the verdict of those who spoke. But the Jews did not understand what the parable was saying. They had eyes and could not see. The Jews failed as stewards of the kingdom. They slew the son who, with the intention of seizing the kingdom for themselves. They were miserably destroyed in 70 AD and their city burnt with fire. A new steward is to be appointed. This new steward is now to become prominent, in charge of the kingdom, and the leading or head nation in it. It is symbolized by a stone which had been rejected for a time by the builders, but is now used by them in an important key position. The whole nation of Israel. Then it was the house of Judah. Then the Jews who seized it by violence. And then the house of Israel. All at one time were stewards of the kingdom. Jesus Christ came to redeem Israel and to work out a mighty salvation for us. He knew the lost house of Israel would come home to the Father and would take up the work of the kingdom and the church in earnest. He knew that they would become the leading nation for Christianity and for world civilization, the keystone nation binding the structure of the kingdom together. He knew that they would become invincible under divine protection. That any nation that tried to break them would break themselves, be broken. And if they sought to break any oppressor, any power opposed to the righteous policy, they would be able to win victories with God's help. He saw the forces which would come against them as they defended the principles of the kingdom of God. He was aware of the enmity that would rise against them and their defense of pure religion, national righteousness, and their freedom, and knew that all attempts to break their growing power would miserably fail. They were to be the keystone of the building of the kingdom of the earth and withstand every shock that came against them. This invincible, powerful nation, placed in charge of the kingdom of God, successor to the house of Judah, was to be a nation brought out of obscurity, restored from a condition of rejection to one of prominence. In other words, the lost nation of Israel, brought out of its hiding and captivity to be the powerful Christian Israel nations of today. The kingdom is a government headed by a king, sustains the church. The kingdom is the earthly guardian of the church and puts the power of its throne, its law, its government behind the work of the church. When the church falls, the nation falls. The throne of David is the head of the kingdom. The law of God is national, and not only the law of the church, the Israel race is the basis of the kingdom and the church. The house of Joseph, Ephraim is the British Empire, Manasseh in North America has become the head of nations. The throne of David was planted in Ireland by Jeremiah, taking the house of Judah's king's daughters, that was David's, and marrying them into the twin sons' line of Judah. All nations in Europe have or had monarchies that are descended from the line of David. It moved from Ireland to Scotland to England, where it now has descendants of David sitting on it, all of whom have been crowned while sitting on the chair over the stone of destiny, anointed by Jacob and carried by Israel in the wilderness. What a glorious God, and we are his. My conclusion. This week saw the vast illegal immigration of Africans and Syrians into some European countries. It is debilitating to see the status and lifestyles of historic European nations. It is Ishmael seeking to overcome Isaac, or even Jacob versus Esau. But then there are those in the United States and Europe who foolishly, or even purposely, are amenable to this invasion of illegals for their own reasons. The Roman Catholic Church has been behind the flood of Latin Americans into the United States needing to fill their pews, which translates into more money and voting power. There is now one-third of Roman Catholics in the United States that are Hispanic. The Pope Thursday said in his speech at the United Nations, said that America needs to be open to the immigration of Latinos. This is keeping up the membership in their false churches from dwindling, much of it due to the problems with their queer priests. Teddy Kennedy worked with Cardinals O'Connell of Boston and Spelman of New York to get the 1965 Immigration Act passed that favored anyone but European immigrants. This brought in a continuing flood of third world aliens, totally alien to the white Protestant Christian basis of America. People whom these alien supporters labeled as being WASPS, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Remember, there are six Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court, as well as the Speaker of the House, John Crybaby Boehner, and his secretive alliances and coordination with Zionist Jews fits into the slipstream of vengeance against the WASP. Also, one of the main principles of the Babylonian Talmud of Judaism is the destruction of the world's Christianity. This is a goal that is manifest by the gradual destruction of traditional Christian beliefs in the Bible and teaching Christian values in school, recognition of the need for prayer, and faith in Jesus' sacrifice for his people. They present views that are stigmatized and decreed by Judaism. And their Zionist demands are for the support to usurpers occupying old Palestine. Just last Wednesday, all the Jews went to recite the Yom Kippur's purpose, to repeat the words of the Kol Nidre prayer, a prayer that asked each one of them to be absolved from any sworn agreement or oath that they might take in the coming year. Mark gave a sermon on it. You can refer back to exactly what it says. And these people sit in seats of power and authority today. Such are Jewish prayers. With three Jews and six Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court, in this former Protestant country, and I would say there's no Protestants on the Supreme Court, that fled from Jewish and Catholic control, and with many Jews and Catholics increasingly found in key political and economic positions in Congress, and ambassadorial posts and corporate leadership, as well as commingled among corporate boards, what is developing was predicted in the Bible to happen by the prophet Daniel. That when the power of the holy people is scattered, then the end shall come. May it soon come to pass exactly as the Bible says. Let us not be disobedient to the words of Jeremiah again. Let's hear what he says. The house of Israel, after some years of great achievement, has let their ancient enemy take them over once again. We must be faithful to what our Father has shown us and keep the faith. When he returns, will he find faith? The battle is raging all around us. And strangely, few are aware of what's going on. Let us, Christian Identity, stand for the truth of the blood of the covenant that was shed for our people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.